Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Standing before you is a North Carolina Tar Heel fan. Laura Shader, really? Yes! That's why I knew I loved you for some reason. Just another one of the many. Anyway, Brock Miller, wherever you are, where are you? Sorry, man, your team lost last night. Not rubbing that in at all. Somebody can get him a tissue if he wants. I'm just kidding. I'll let it go now. He was at my house. We watched the game together. Anyway, I digress. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll be there in a few moments. When we started this series called Peaceful Practices, the genesis of the idea came from Mennonite Central Committee, and they had put together a curriculum for it, which I have strayed vastly away from. What they had put out was incredibly good, but what we've ended up focusing on here the last couple weeks is almost the preparation or the preparatory work that we do within ourselves before we can go out there and be peacemakers. So we might think of this as the work before the work, doing the work internally, cooperating with the Spirit of God, doing the work internally in order to make us people of peace and then ready to go and make peace. This morning, I want to think about peace through the lens of the table, through the lens of the communion table. So if you ever are in a place where there's opposite sides, and this can go in many different areas of society, but the table language is often used when we talk about peace. We want to get the two opposing parties to the table. And so that can be anywhere from war, getting two different countries to the table, to Major League Baseball arbitration, which we experienced again this year, getting them to the table. But the idea is to get the two sides to the table in order to talk together, and typically what you have is a person or a group of people that are mediating that process. So table language in terms of peace is not something that is abnormal. It's something that is very common. Henry Nouwen writes this in regarding hospitality, because the table is a place of hospitality. This table is a place of hospitality, and what we want to think about this morning is how at this table Jesus is welcoming people who are enemies to one another. So this table is a table of reconciliation where enemies are given a new way to relate to one another. In terms of hospitality, Henry Nouwen writes this: in a world full of strangers, estranged from their past, culture, and country, from their neighbors, their friends, and their family, from their deepest self and their God, we witness a painful search for a hospitable place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. And at this table, the table that the church provides, I think this is one of the most beautiful representations that Christianity has to offer the world, in that at this table, Jesus is welcoming us, friends, foes, enemies, towards each other, towards God. The table is one that desires, where Jesus desires to meet us and to receive us. Now, throughout Christian history, the table is one of a couple sacraments. In the early church, there were four sacraments, really. There was the sacrament of teaching and preaching, so those were two, and then there was the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and then communion, or Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, what's interesting is the word sacrament is a later word. So I was looking up, this week I was looking up, okay, what is the significance of sacrament? What's it mean? What's behind it? And what's interesting is it's not the first word that was used to describe teaching, preaching, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That word, sacrament, comes from the Latin sacrament. There was a word before that was used in the early church to describe what was going on here, and that word was the Greek word mysterion. It's not a Marvel character, right? It is the Greek word where we get our word mystery from. So there's a difference between these two words. Sacrament has a different flavor to it. Listen to this definition, or these two definitions of sacrament. Sacrament means a thing that is set apart as sacred. Means it's set apart as sacred. Or it's a military oath of obedience as administered by the commander. Okay? Once again, sacrament can be a thing that is set apart. And think about this in the way that maybe we have thought about or we have treated the communion table or Eucharist before. We think about it as something sacred and set apart, which it is, but it's also so simple and so basic. It's bread and it's juice around a common table. And so there is an element of sacredness to it, but I wonder if over time we haven't made it so separate and so sacred that it seems unapproachable in some ways. Less approachable than I think Jesus intended for it to be. So we set it apart as a thing that is sacred, or it's a military oath of obedience as administered by the commander. Now that's very different than the word mysterion. Mysterion is an invitational word. You enter into a mystery. You enter into a mystery. You can't exhaust the mystery, but it's something you continue to enter into. And what if we thought of teaching and preaching and baptism and Eucharist or communion as mysterion rather than sacramentum? As a mystery, and maybe it's not an either or, but we reclaim the mysterion piece of it. That it's something that we are invited into, that we enter into, that points us or invites us into a deeper reality. So these are two very different understandings. Mysterion invites us into this mystery, the largeness, the generosity of communion that I think can and should be recovered by the church. The table of communion invites us into the mystery of enemy love. Here's what Rowan Williams says. The quotes are in your bulletins. He writes this: as shares in the Eucharist, we become involved in Jesus' own continuing work of bridging the gulf between people, drawing them into shared life in the light and strength of his central task of bridging the gulf between God and humanity created by our selfish, forgetful, and fearful habits. So at this communion table, we experience Jesus is bringing things together. Maybe bringing things together that out in the world are differentiated or set apart, but in him these things are brought together. It's not just we're gathering random things around, but the togetherness is based upon Jesus. So let's look at one of the meal scriptures, because communion is not just defined by the Last Supper meal, but it's defined by the meals that Jesus has with people throughout the Gospels, and there's several of them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And you can read along with me. This is one of the meals that Jesus had. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to mumble and grumble among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So in the story, there's three main characters. There are three characters. There's Jesus, there's the woman who is unnamed, and then there is Simon, who is the Pharisee. Now, in Jewish culture, it's their notions of hospitality, their experience of hospitality are very different than ours. So if we were to invite somebody over to eat, once they would show up at our front door, we would probably welcome them in and then shut the front door. That's not so in Jewish culture. What they would do in Jewish culture, especially for Simon the Pharisee, because he's a person of standing, he's a teacher of the law, and he's inviting another teacher over. So there's some anticipated debate that's going to happen here. And so in Jewish culture, what they do is leave the door open, and then people who aren't necessarily invited will come in and line the walls of the room. They're supposed to just kind of sit there quietly, observe what's going on. They're not necessarily participants. They're not invited to the table, but that's the Jewish form of hospitality. There's an openness to it. So it's not uncommon necessarily that the woman would come into the room, although it probably is because she is a different cast of person. She's a known sinner, so that would make it kind of awkward for her to be in that space. Women typically weren't in that kind of space lining the wall either, but the thing that sets her apart the most is the fact that she doesn't stay on the wall. She somehow progresses towards the table or makes her way towards Jesus' feet. So when they recline at the table, I can't really do this without, but your feet are kind of this way when you recline at the table, right? So I would find it incredibly uncomfortable. Maybe it was just something that was, you know, the deal back then. But you're propping yourself up on the table and your legs would be outward. So the woman who is along the wall gets nearer and closer to Jesus' feet, close enough to do what she does. So she engages Jesus, which is unheard of in that time. Now, when we typically think about this passage, because we're trained to read things moralistically, like what's the moral of this story? What should we do or what shouldn't we do? And so it might be tempting to do that with this passage of Scripture. And if we were to do that, we might make the distinction between, well, we want to respond to the woman like Jesus did, not like the Pharisee did. Be like Jesus, don't be like the Pharisee. But I don't think this is the point of the passage. I think it's a lot bigger than that. If we can think largely, more largely, it's not the Pharisee and the woman aren't the focus of the table, but it's what Jesus is doing at the table. And so we don't want to just create some sort of moralism about it, do this and don't do that, because then we end up becoming the Pharisees ourselves. Because we can obey sacramentum, so to speak, without entering into the mystery of the passage, and so we want to enter into the mystery of the passage. And the mystery of the passage centers around how the host defines this table. And how do the guests then respond to the host? But the key here is that Simon is not the host of the table. Simon's not the host of the table. In the story, if we kind of have a flat reading to it, or moral reading to it, we might think Simon's the host of the table, and he blows it as the host. But Simon's not the host of the table. Even though it's in his house, even though he gave the invitation, he's not the host of the table, because Jesus becomes the host of the table. Jesus hosts at this table what is perceived to be enemies, what we could see from this situation of who these people are as enemies. If you just take, on one hand, the woman is a known sinner, and the Pharisee is righteous. And so there's a discrepancy between the two of them. Not only is she a known sinner, and we don't know what she's known for, but if she's a known sinner and she does what she does, there's these compounding thoughts that are running through the Pharisee's mind about this woman. As a Pharisee watches this woman do what she does, not only the fact that she's present there, but she does what she does, there's probably this angst that's rising up within him, because he's a Pharisee, he's a teacher of the law, he's righteous, he's trying to abide by the law, and this woman is doing everything that is contrary to the law. So just between the Pharisee and the woman, from the Pharisee's perspective, there's this enmity between the two. You could think that the woman also has enmity with Jesus if you thought that her sin kept her from God. So she's a known sinner in that day and age, and people who are known sinners even in our day and age, we might think of them as enemies of God. And so there could be an enemy that way between God and the woman. There's enmity between Jesus and the Pharisee, because the Pharisee hasn't shown Jesus any bit of Jewish hospitality whatsoever. And so there's this standoffishness. It would almost be like if I would have you over to dinner, you would ring the doorbell, and I would open the door, and I'd say, hey, and I'd leave the door open, and I'd go and just sit down, and I'd let you find your way in. Do you take your shoes off? Do you don't take your shoes off? Who knows? I'm not giving you any directions. You know, there's no table set. It's just this weird sort of exchange. There's no Jewish hospitality that's happening here whatsoever. And so Jesus just kind of walks in with this cold sort of feeling. There's an air of superiority in the air that this Pharisee is putting off. And so there's all these different relational dynamics between just these three people. And none of them are have the potential to bring these people together by their cultural standards or by ours. They're all very different and distinct from one another. And it could be tempting for Jesus to take sides because the woman is doing something that's very proximate. The Pharisee is doing something that's not very proximate. So he might be drawn to taking the side of the woman. But he doesn't do any of that. Jesus redefines this table altogether. Listen to what he says to each one of them. And in a way, he's making an invitation to each one of these people who are around the table with him. To Simon, he says this. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So he says this to Simon the Pharisee because there's an invitation here for him. It's a correction, and he might take it as a correction, but that correction is an invitation. And that's something actually to think about when God corrects you and I. When God corrects us, it's not to beat us up. It's not to make us feel bad. It's not to condemn us. It's to give us an invitation. God doesn't want us to continue to go down the road that we're going, so he corrects us. Not to feel superior, but because he wants the best for us, because God wants the best for us. And so there's an invitation that comes from that correction. And so perhaps the invitation for Simon the Pharisee, this person who has been so standoffish with Jesus, is to experience forgiveness, to experience something more deeply of God. But to the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so Jesus is inviting her into a different reality, to both of them, each where they are, because Jesus is the host here. He's inviting them into a different reality. So let me just recap real quick about what's going on here. Jesus is the host at this table, and he's hosting at this table people who could be perceived and received as enemies. Very much so, they're not on friendly terms. They're not relating to one another in a very friendly way. It wouldn't have been natural for them to do that. So he's hosting a table of perceived enemies. And Jesus is giving an invitation for them to relate to him and therefore God in a new way. To Simon, it's an invitation of proximity. Notice everything that Simon didn't do. Simon didn't provide water for his feet. Simon didn't give him a kiss. Simon didn't give oil. These are all things that are very tangible. So a kiss, even Judas gives Jesus a kiss, right? And the Pharisee doesn't even give Jesus a kiss. There's nothing where this Pharisee interacts with or even touches or gets near Jesus in that way. But on the other hand, so that it's almost a sense of, this is maybe a reflection of Simon's heart through his hospitality. On the other hand, the woman is incredibly proximate to Jesus. I mean, you couldn't get any more proximate to Jesus. Her tears are falling on his feet. She's close enough to wipe them with her hair. And so it's faith for her that Jesus is not only inviting her into, but this mystery of forgiveness. Like, Jesus is not giving this woman what she deserves. The Pharisee is giving this woman what she deserves, but Jesus is not giving this woman what she deserves. Both of these folks, in a way, we could picture as enemies of God. But Jesus is redefining all of that and inviting them to be friends of God. Jesus doesn't treat them how they deserve. So let's think about our enemies for a little bit. We could think about this existentially. We could think about leaders and warmongers and people who we'll probably never meet. And that is important. It's not that it's unimportant to not acknowledge those things in terms of thinking about and working for peace. But sometimes we can think so existentially, we don't think immediately enough. Like Henry Nouwen said in the beginning, we're estranged from ourselves. The first enemy, and we talked about this, the violence lies within, the enemy also lies within. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We don't have to go very far to confront an enemy. We do this almost every day within ourselves. But even within our households, enemies don't have to be these extreme things. Sometimes our spouses, our kids can be othered, right? We can say things, we can do things that are othering to the other person, that are power plays over the other person by the language that we use, those kinds of things. The workplaces that we live in can be places of animosity and tension. If it's any sort of reflection of the world that we live in right now, there are a lot of dysfunctional workplaces that are out there where there are power plays and we try to other one another all the time. And so when we think of enemies, it's not just thinking about the existential things, those big things that are out there, but it's thinking about those people who could, who it would be good if we sat around the table with. Those people who we might not think about inviting over to our table. So I want us to think for a moment what it looks like when we sit with our enemy, whoever that is, around the table, and we let Jesus host that table. So we're not setting the table. We're not making the invitation, but Jesus is inviting us to this table. What does it look like for us to make the or to receive the invitation and to show up with our enemy at the table? When we do this, this is one of the perspectives that I think is very helpful for us to think about as we live in this world of enemies and other making. In this passage of Scripture, these two people, these two characters, which are very real characters, are also representative characters, because they're representative for how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. Sometimes we're the Pharisee and sometimes we're the woman. It's not an either or, but it's a both and. And so what does it look like for us when we're in the position of power, when we might have the right or we might have the authority? What does it look like for us to show up at the table and have Jesus receive us? Sometimes we might be in the place, too, where we're like the woman, where this is the last shred of dignity that we've got, and the only thing that we can do is throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus. What does it look like to be at the table with Jesus? What is Jesus doing at the table? Because when we approach the communion table, it's not just about us and Jesus. It's about us and everybody else who gathers around this table with Jesus. So it's not just a relationship between us and God, but it's the fact that God sets this table and invites all the diversity of all of us and all of our enemies and all of our animosity and all of our opposition to one another to the same table. It's not like, oh, you guys are friends, let's set a table just for you. And because we know you won't get along with these people over here, well, Jesus is just going to set a table just for you. There's one table, and Jesus is the host, and we show up. And like it or not, we show up with whoever else shows up too. I think that's one of the things the church has gotten wrong, is saying, no, you can't come to the table. You? Come. You? Not so much. The table is an invitation to be received by God that is open to anybody who wants to sit at the table with Jesus. Because Jesus is the host. Jesus is the host. Even as the church hosts this meal, Jesus is still the host and inviting us to come. Here's what Rowan Williams says. One of the most transformingly surprising things about Holy Communion is that it obliges you to see the person next to you as wanted by God. God wants that person's company as well as mine. How much simpler, he says, if God only wanted my company and those I decide to invite. But he says God does not play that particular kind of game. I wonder if we could think about those people, and this has been a practice of the church. I think this is one of the things that the church has done well with. There's this examination that happens at the time of communion. As we approach the table, we remember those relationships that are disjointed or out of joint. And it's not that those things keep us from the table, but it's that this table, in its mysterion, welcomes us and invites us to see those relationships in a new way. And so it's not like, no, go make everything right and then come. It's like, no, come, and as you come, you are entering into a mystery that is going to redefine how you see whomever you're at odds with. And then go do the work. But I wonder if we could think about our enemy as welcomed by God. I wonder if we could think of our enemy as welcomed by God. Back to what William says. Not only as wanted by God, or welcomed by God, but wanted by God. Like Jesus desires to meet people at the table, to have fellowship with them. This table is a place where we are invited into the mysterion of Christ. The mysterion of Christ. It should open up doorways for us in order to experience and to know the largeness of the love of God that is for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It should be a gateway into the depths of what the kingdom of God is. In the first service, I read this as a benediction, but in Luke, I'm not going to quote it properly, but in Luke at the Last Supper, Jesus says, I have anticipated and I have so desired to eat this meal with you because I won't eat it again with you until I taste it again in the kingdom of God or something like that. Because, I mean, just think about that. He wants to eat this meal, and the next time he's going to eat it with them, there's going to be this depth of meaning, this mysterion that the church is still trying to uncover all of its mystery and meaning and depth. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it is one of the main ways that define and exemplify for us how we live in this world. So we're going to receive communion this morning. Today's going to be a little different. Actually, from here on out, it's going to be a little different. So it's going to... If today doesn't go smooth, it's okay. You can't mess up communion, right? I don't think you can mess up communion. So don't worry about doing anything wrong, but I'm going to give you some words of explanation here this morning. So what we're going to do in a minute is